Saints, this morning's sermon text is simply 1 Peter 1, 1a, which is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Saints, as you heard earlier, the sermon text, I heard chuckles, the sermon text is very short. It's actually the entirety of the title of the sermon. My son already ripped me about it this morning, saying you're trying to be some kind of Puritan up here, using a very short thing and being able to preach 2 hours. But no, the sermon text is the first half of the first verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter. And here's what happened. I started reading, I said, Peter, and I got caught up right there. I thought, wait, Peter was not his given name. His given name, the name his father gave him, was Simon. Why did Jesus rename him? And then I start, what's in a name? How important are names? And even what are names? And that thought ate the entire sermon. So that is what we're doing. We're going to be talking about names. We all have them. Many of us give them. And we need to understand this one thing, that the names that God uses, this is a lesson, the names that God uses are absolutely trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. But when we talk about names, we need to start someplace, and the best place to start is Genesis 1. So we'll be there for a little while, so I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, just past the table of contents. And we see here the first naming that happens. The first naming. I'll just start reading from the very beginning, very familiar to us all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And here we hear the voice of God for the first time in verse 3. It says this, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. I want to hesitate here a second. That very simple sentence is saying a lot to us. God said 4 words. He named 1 thing. But consider what he was doing here. Before this moment, there was no such thing as light. In fact, there was no such word to correspond to something like light. God said, let there be this thing. And just by the power of naming it, it came to be. By the power of just saying the name that he created, creation happened. His word invented the name, and that name invented the substance, which is light. And this light, this thing that he made, spread across the entire cosmos. Because you can imagine if you... there was no place for us to stand there, but if you were there with a flashlight, suddenly you could turn on, it would work wherever you were. Light was everywhere. And notice this also, his word, his naming the object of light was effortlessly powerful to create. God didn't have to break a sweat. He, in fact, all he had to do was say the word light, and then light had to be created. It didn't have a choice in the matter. Well, it didn't even exist yet. It couldn't resist. It didn't exist yet. This is astoundingly, because it's beyond our imagination. We cannot imagine anyone being able to name something that doesn't exist. And people go, what does that word mean? This is what it means. This is what it means. If we tried to do something like this, it would just be a weird kind of magic. I mean, we see people do magic tricks, pulling a rabbit out of a hat, but even that is really lame compared to this, because we all know what rabbits are, we all know what hats are, we all know some kind of a trick. But God did something remarkable in just this sentence. And he does it throughout the 6 days of creation. Does it with everything. He says, let there be an expanse, and it happened. Let the waters be gathered together. And just by the power of him naming things like seas and naming things like earth, the dry land, It happened. Just by saying the name of something, it happened. Let there be lights in the heavens, and then we have the sun and moon and stars. But I want to skip down to where we want to focus, which is the sixth day, which starts at verse 24 of Genesis 1. We're all very familiar with all of this, because this is here after God had already created birds and fish. He says, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Once again, just by the power of him saying, be, those things became. And he made all the beasts according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then verse 26, there's a little bit of a difference here. God says this, then God said, let us, who's the us? That's new. There's a little hint to the Trinity right here being revealed to us. Let us make man. Now, what is this word man? Man. That word in the Hebrew is Adam. That sounds familiar. Adam. Adam and man, the same word in the Hebrew. What does that mean? He's creating a unit, a one person, but he's also creating an entire race in this moment. Let us make man in our image. Because certainly he didn't mean only Adam is going to be in his image. All those who came after him. This is a reason why we're all part of the same race of men, mankind. Yes, ladies, you too. Because guess what? You're made in the image of God too, correct? So then you can't balk as like, well, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Set that aside. We'll get to a little bit of clarity later. But you have to just say right now, yes, we're all men in this sense that we're all named after Adam. God named Adam and named our race after him, that we're all men. We're all mankind. So it says, let us make man in our image. Now, once again, we have to stop. What does this mean? We know that God is invisible. Even bigger than that, he's not a part of creation. So he's not even subject to light in any fashion. It's not even like he's like air or glass or no. He is so much invisible that if he did not reveal himself, we could never find him. He makes the choice as to whether to be visible or not, to be revealed or not. It's all him. We can't seek after God without his say-so. We'll never find him if he didn't make himself known. So being made in his image doesn't mean we look like God, like he has a nose and an eye. No, that's not what it is at all. Well, what does it mean? Thankfully, the passage helps answer that right away. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So the God of the universe, who truly does have dominion over all things. He's the king, he's the creator, he created all things just by speaking the word, yet he turns to this creation that he made and says, I'm giving you dominion over these things. Now certainly it's in a sense a sub-dominion. We're stewards. In a sense he's a landlord and we're the property manager. But that means something. We're there in his stead to care for this earth. And I like the word dominion rather than like authority. Authority in English sounds like, well, I get to tell you what to do. Dominion has a better connotation than that, believe it or not. Because what else do we hear from that root word? We hear like domicile, a domain, someone who is, that's homey. Because the earth is our home. And so we have authority over it. But we need to care for it. We need to care for it as it is. So that's one way for us to be, that we're made in the image of God, is that we are have a sub-dominion over this earth, just like God does. Of course, in a very pale imitation, but one that he sets up. And so if we continue in verse 27, we answer that question about how can we be man and yet woman. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And those are parallel. We know what to do with a parallel verse. It's saying the same thing in different ways. So yes, it was a theological question. Are women made in the image of God? That's actually something you got to answer. Yes, absolutely. Because male and female, he created in the image of God after Adam. We all share that root. So yes, we're all men in that sense. But then next, okay, as a part of this being having a dominion, what's that look like? And then we start looking at names. We have to skip over to chapter 2 in Genesis. In chapter 2, starting in verse 18, if you don't know, like chapter 1 gives the broad 7 days, here you go. Chapter 2 says, okay, I'm going to step back a minute and look at the creation of man a little more closely. First was the outline, and here's some more details for you. So, we're looking at chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then this kind of a little parenthetical thought here. Now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. This is very interesting. And brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So God, who can name things and have them become, he has that power to just create out of literally nothing. Not out of thin air, out of nothing. He turns to the man and says, okay, what do you want to call these things? And gives him the authority to do that. Because this is another way, this part of dominion is one other way that we're made in the image of God. We name stuff. We name everything. All these other creatures, they don't name anything. Now, they have some kind of, you can see some things like coyotes can have territories. That's not dominion. And even if a dog responds to a name, which is beautiful, he can't name any. He's not naming his own puppies anything. There's no naming going on except for us men. And so we see in verse 20, we call him at the end of verse 19, sorry. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the Lord God said, there you go. You have responsibility for naming things. Now, is it the same level that God has? Well, of course not. He can name things, he can make them out. So we are way below God in this, way below. We cannot just name something and have it happen. But we have a little bit of authority and some responsibility to name things that reflect their nature. I mean, why do we take so much time trying to figure out names for our kids? We don't just, here comes a new kid, okay, son number 3. No. That's practically illegal. You can't even do that. The children need names. They need names. And your names are aspirational, most likely, or at least they sound nice to you. So that way, when you call to them, it's like, come here, and they know to come. But here's another beautiful thing about naming. Naming does connotate some dominion, doesn't it? You can't name things that aren't under your control. I can't name your kids. That'd be weird. I name my own kids. And then my kids name their kids. Because they're under their domain. If you invent something, you get to name it. If you discover a bug, you get to name it. In the English and Latin, you discover a new star, same thing. You invent something. Someone had to come up with the name aspirin, and it was the guy who invented it. But of course, we're making these things. We're using the stuff that God already made. Even with our own children. These are things that God made, and we're refashioning them in a sense. And we get to name things. It's an honor. It's a responsibility. But it also connotates some rights. Because when I name my kids, what's beautiful, like in the Bible, we don't see something called surnames, the family name. People just use like Simon, son of John. That they just had this long construction for that. Later in Christian history, we said, let's make these surnames, which is like the name of the family. And for you to give that to somebody is an honor. It's an honor. We'll get later. I've skipped ahead a little bit. Let me say a couple of things which make this a little more clear here. Because down in verse 23, some interesting things. What else does the man name? That the man said this, talking about the woman who was created for him, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it was so. He named his own wife. He named the whole side of man that is female. He said, woman, there we go. That's a good name. And God said, yes, and accepted it. And then later, if that's not enough, we go further into chapter 3, verse 20, remembering that Genesis in this part is not strict chronology sometimes. It's folding back onto itself. But in 3:20, we see something else. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. This man, the audacity, named his wife twice. He named her as woman that would go on forever for all women. He also gave her a particular name. Why was that? Why could he do that? She was in his domain. Now, it's not the same as the animals. We know that because we saw earlier that the male and female both have dominion over the earth. So we know already that's not the same as like livestock. He's not naming them like that. Perish the thought. He's naming them because in this structure of hierarchy, the husband and the wife are like this. Both, in a sense, co-regents over the earth. But he did get to name her. And he said, well, I don't know about that. My own wife took my name. Your wives took your name, your last name. So when my wife married me, she traded in an easy to spell name and got Swearens. And that indicated that she is part of my household. She's in my domain. Now, there are responsibilities to that, but there are also rights to that, correct? The wife doesn't just have to do what I say, wife. Like, no, she has a right to know that I'm caring for her, that she has food, that she has a place to live. That's my responsibility because it's a domain, not mere raw authority. It's dominion. So that's the thing, when you name something, it is your responsibility to care for it going forward because it bears your name. Because if your kid does something, like if your kid who bears your last name does something and gets in the newspaper, that embarrasses your whole family. As it should. As it should. It's dishonorable. But that's all right, though. Just got to take it. Because when he does something great, he gets his name in the paper with a gold star, yay for me. That's good and how as proper. We have names that link us together into domains. And then that last name continues with my son and his wife. It continues going on because naming means authority. Naming means you're in this domain. So, we have a couple of things. God can name things and they become. He names things and new things are brought to life. We don't do that, but we do something very much less, but reflective of that. Kind of just the moon to the sun. We don't shine ourselves, but we reflect the light of God by naming things and showing that we care for these things and love them, and they love us in return. So with these two things in place, let's go back to Peter. And we're looking at John, the first chapter of John, where we see when Christ names Simon and gives him a new name. Why? What's going on here? What's Jesus trying to accomplish? Now, as we heard earlier, Peter was one of the first disciples called by Jesus, and he had a name of Simon. Now, Simon was a common enough name and probably means like hearer, a listener. And he was named Simon by his father, whose name goes by John or Jonah, depending on the language being used. perfectly good name, by the way. So you can put that in your book if you're thinking about naming kids. Simon, it's a great name. One who listens. That's good. You want to be one who hears the word of God. And Simon was a fisherman who lived in Bethsaida, which Bethsaida just means house of the fisherman. He was married, and he would often take his believing wife with him on journeys. But here in John 1, starting at verse 35, we see the place where Jesus says, I'm not going to call you, Simon's not going to be your name. It's not going to be your name forever. And I'll just read at verse 41 of this. Well, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, of course, John is very helpful in all, putting parenthetical thoughts in there for us readers so we know what's going on with the languages. The same name in different language just means rock. Called him Rock. Nowadays, we call a guy Rocky. So this is not foreign to us. We can call a guy Rock. But a couple of things we have to realize here is that why did Jesus do this? And actually, we don't really know why Jesus did that to him. But we have to see that this is going to be common. This is a great hope when you see this. Is Jesus going to name other people like this in the future? The answer is yes. You don't need to turn there, but there's a section in Revelation. Revelation 2:17. This used to kind of throw me off until I put it together with this. In Revelation 2:17, this is Jesus talking to John in Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I don't know how else to take this except for the fact that when we reach that part of the story, when we reach new heaven and new earth, Jesus is going to look at us just like he looked at Peter and said, "Okay, you're John Swern, son of Jack. You are now going to be this. You get a little plaque. It's going to be a new name." And that used to feel weird to me. But why? This is my name. But we see this happen. What is Jesus doing? He's completing the adoption. He's completing the adoption, and he has perfect right to give us a new name. And we see that in adoptions, don't we? It's like you adopt somebody, you could or could not give that child a new first name, but that child is certainly going to get the family name, period. Because that child is moved from this domain, orphan or whatever, into a domain over here with a family. And is marking that to making it secure that child gets the family name. In fact, the name outranks biology. You see that? The name says you are in this family. Well, it wasn't born of you. That is a secondary matter. Primarily, you bear my name. Welcome to the family. That's how powerful names are. And so Jesus, I can't imagine this, but I think it's got to be true, is going to give you a new name. Can you be Simon Peter for a while, just like Peter was? Sure. But he's going to give you a new name, which should be a comfort to you. Because guess what? John Swerens has some regrets. John Swerens has some things that he wished he hadn't done and things he wished he had done. We all get to start fresh. It's a new name, a new life with Christ. Because we look at the life of Peter, and we see a man who, as I looked at him, I see Jesus saying, "You are Peter, you're a rock." And we see Peter's life throughout the Gospels, and we go, "This guy? This guy's a rock? He's a great guy, He's a fantastic guy. He's leadership quality. People just, the disciples, he just became the leader because he was the first guy to say something, whether smart or not. But he ran hot and cold. He had, I wouldn't say he's solid and steady. He's like fire and ice. Like one example would be when Jesus goes to wash the feet of his disciples. And Peter's like, oh, no, don't do that. I can't have that. Because he thought it was embarrassing to Jesus. And Jesus says, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. Then Peter says, well, then wash all of me. Settle down, Peter. Find a center, please. Find a center. And then later, of course, we see the very sad story where he says that he would never fall away. Tell Jesus, you go to your death, I'll go with you. And then just hours later, a servant girl says, wait, aren't you one of his disciples? We don't even know if it's accusatory. It was just, wait, weren't you one of his? A servant girl, the lowest of the classes in that time, who could do nothing to him. He couldn't say yes. He had to say no. He had to say no. It's really flaky. That's really flaky. But thanks be to God, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus gave him a name that you could trust. Jesus gave him a name that would be fulfilled in his lifetime. It took a couple of years, but it happened, and we see it in Acts. After the death and resurrection of Christ, and after the Holy Spirit came, there was the great crowd came around saying, what's going on with these tongues going on and everything? And what's going on? What should we believe? Who stood up? Peter. The first sermon of the church, in a sense. And he gave it. And how many people believed in it? 5,000? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were saved. That's 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were saved from his sermon. That's a rock. And he continued to be nothing but solid through the rest of his life. That is the power of a name. Jesus said, you are going to be Peter. And Peter might have doubted it. He might have said, I don't feel very Peterish. I don't feel like a rock. I'm back and forth all the time. But you needed to believe Jesus. You needed to believe Jesus. Because when Jesus says there's a name, that must be. It must happen. Now, how do we apply any of this to us? Well, a couple of ways. One is that, I don't know if this has happened to you, but there are times when you're a dad and you go, man, am I cut out for this? Really? That's the time when you need to stop and say, who made me a father? Who did that? God did. God named me a man. He named me a husband. He named me a father. That's what I need to hook my hope onto. Despite all the mistakes and failures, I need to go back to say, it wasn't a mistake. I just need to repent and believe God who named me to these offices. Yeah, you feel this as a pastor too. Trust me. What am I doing here, right? Believe the God who gave you the office. It's from him. Thus, with his help and with the Spirit, you can fulfill what he has for you. And as you continue to repent. But then also, it'd be remiss of me to not look at the other name in this verse, this half verse. Because Peter's not the only name, is it? The other name is Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common enough name at the time. It was, in fact, there's even a reference to a couple other guys named Jesus something else. Because Jesus just is the Greek for Joshua or Yeshua in Hebrew. So common enough name. But the name means God saves. And you might say, okay, God saves. But if Joseph and Mary had named him Jesus, we couldn't really hook our hopes on that very much because they're just people. They can get things wrong. But that's not what happened. We know from Christmas time that who named Jesus? God the Father sent an angel to Mary and Joseph and said, his name shall be Jesus. And when we hear that, we need to stop and go, wait. This is the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be things that happen, and life would happen. So when we hear the name Jesus, we need to not just believe in the name, we need to believe the name. God saves. God saves. And just as you think, am I putting too much stock in this, his name? Philippians 2, 8 through 11 reflects this very well. It talks about the birth of Christ. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every name should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. God the Father could have given his son any number of names that would have been true. Something that said he's a judge. Something that says he is the lawmaker. Something that says he's creator. Something that reflects anything else about all the many attributes of God. But that's not what he did. He gave him the name Jesus. Because the name that our God wanted to have over all the other names in the universe is God Saves. God Saves. That is the name above all other names. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's King. But the name is God Saves. So, saints, when you're in despair, and you go, boy, do I feel the weight of my sin, because God's the rule, he's a lawmaker, he's the judge, remember the name above all other names is that God Saves. When you are bereft, or when you realize that you were complacent, and you realize, I've been coasting, I've been just assuming God's not going to do anything, what do? You repent of that, and remember, God saves. God saves. And when God named his son God Saves, we have to put stock in that. We have to believe that and never let it go. If you doubt that you're even a Christian, what should you think? God saves. Save me a sinner. Do you not pray well enough? Do you think you're not strong enough? God saves. Remember this. There is nothing, there's no named thing in all of the universe more certain than this name, which means God saves. So saints, remember this. But remember, any name at all, you're naming your kids, you're talking about any other name at all, just remember, there's a name over all the names, even over all the names of God that we should place there. Is Jesus. God saves. So remember that, saints. When you sin, when you fall, go to him and plead that name to him, and he will answer. Saints, let us pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for your son. There's nothing more certain than the fact that your son saves us, that he's a savior. We thank you that you've placed that name over all other names. Lord, please help us to remember that. Please help us to believe it. Please help us to not forget that it's your son whom we must go to. And we thank you for this. Please save us. Please forgive us of our sins. We plead his name on our behalf. And we know that you will answer because names are powerful. Lord, we thank you so very much for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. Through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, saints, look what Jesus has done for us here. We often talk about how this is the sign for the thing signified, and the thing signified being the body and blood of Jesus Christ, God who saves. And there can be a temptation to think, well, it's only a sign. It's just a sign. There's nothing here but a sign. But you have to remember who named these things. Jesus named these things. This is my body. This is my blood. And also, we need to treat these. What is a sign? Where else do we hear that, like, root of a word? Signature. These bear his name. So it's only a sign. Only a sign? It's a wonderful thing. He's given us a sign. He's given us a signed document that we eat that gathers us together and says, you belong to me. So repent and believe. Repent and believe in my son. Believe that he is exactly who God named him. Jesus, the God who saves. So just as a reminder, this supper is for those who have repented of their sins and professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have been baptized, and are members here at Trinity or in good standing of another evangelical church, just so you're not under church discipline and are not harboring secret sins from which they are unwilling to repent. But if you're a sinner and you know it, then come. Well, saints, what should we remember? There's no higher name than Jesus. Amen. Jesus. God saves. Believe that, saints. Believe it in your darkest, in the darkest parts of your life, and also believe it in the parts you think you're doing great. Oh, don't trick yourself into that. Remember that even then, God needs to save you and continue to save you. Remember that, saints. Remember his name above all other names. Now, saints, hear and believe the benediction. It's from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.